We're now going to listen to the words of this King of Glory. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 to 42. Hear the words of Jesus, which is also the word of the Lord God Almighty. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Let's pray together. Now, dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Son, who is infinite in his wisdom. And we thank you now that as we turn to his words, which is, in fact, your word to us as well, inspired by your Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would give us humility of heart, that we recognize that we are made from dust, made yesterday, and you are the eternal God who speaks here to us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us attentive ears and hearts bent on doing and putting into practice what you have said to us in your word. We can only do this through your Son. And so we pray for his help in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to ask me what's one of the major differences between Christianity and every other religion out there, I would say to you that one of the major differences between Christianity and every other religion in the existence of the world today and of every day is that in every other religion, it is a man who speaks by his own authority that brings a message, and they claim that they come from God, but in fact their claim is empty. The difference between world religions and the religion Christianity is the reality of this, that God has sent his Son, and his Son has sent his disciples, and his disciples have brought the word of God. And so the argument of this passage is very simple. There's one simple truth I want to impress upon the hearts and the minds of everyone here today. And it is this. Listen carefully. To receive the word from the disciples of Jesus is to receive God. I'm going to say that again. To receive the word from the disciples of Jesus is to receive God. You see, this is how Christianity is different to every other world religion. To receive the words of the prophets of other religions is not to receive God, because God did not send those prophets. But to receive the word from the disciples of Jesus is to receive God. This passage is all about the benefits of receiving the disciples of Jesus. So I'm going to show you all the things that we receive as a result of receiving the word from the disciples. Now, you might ask yourself how we might receive the word from the disciples, and we'll answer that question shortly. May I just remind you that this passage is in the context of Jesus talking to his disciples about their missionary journey that they're about to embark on. They're about to take the gospel of the kingdom to the Jewish people, and they're about to tell them that the kingdom of God has come in the Messiah who fulfills all the promises that God has given to his people in the Old Testament. Jesus here is preparing his disciples of what are the things that they will face as a result of going on this mission. And here's one of them. He wants to show them what happens when people actually respond to the word from the disciples. Now, you might think to yourself that that's not really relevant to me today, because it's something that happened 2,000 years ago. The disciples of Jesus were sent out on the short mission trip. But let me say to you this. The disciples still speak today. And the way that they speak to us today is that God had moved them along by his Holy Spirit to write down the pages of the New Testament for us. So when you listen to the New Testament, you're listening to the disciples of Jesus. And so all the promises that are spoken here apply to you today. So it's really important then how we receive the disciples of Jesus. What happens when we receive the disciples of Jesus? There are seven things that happens. The first thing that happens is we receive the triune God. When you listen to the disciples of Jesus, you receive the triune God. I want to show this to you from verse 40. So read with me. Verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now what Jesus is saying here is simply this, that if those who receive the disciples of Jesus, if they receive the disciples of Jesus, they receive Christ. And if they receive Christ, they receive the Father. And it has this massive implication. So if you listen to the words of the disciples and you receive it, you believe it, you take it as your own, then you receive Christ. And if you receive Christ, you receive the Father. This is the implication of it. This means that not only has the disciples been commissioned by Jesus, but Jesus has been commissioned by the Father. That means when the disciples go out to speak, they don't speak on their own authority, unlike every other world religion that has ever come before us. The disciples don't speak on their own authority. They are merely ambassadors of Jesus. They say exactly what Jesus has commissioned them to say. And you know what? That's exactly the same with Jesus. Jesus comes as an ambassador of his Father. That means to receive the disciples is to receive Christ. To receive Christ is to receive the Father. If this is true, that means the Father has sent the Son, and the Son has sent the disciples. And that's exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So the pattern is that those who come as disciples of Jesus in the first century and in our time as well, they come because they have been sent by Jesus through his word. And Jesus has in fact been sent by his Father. Jesus tells us how all of this changes things for us. It means that when you listen to the Word of God, and when you receive Christ through the Word of God, you receive God himself. This is how Jesus thinks about eternal life in his description of it in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one who has sent me, and that they would know me, the Son who was sent. This is eternal life, that they would know Christ and that they would know the Father. That's why whenever a believer comes forward and says, I have believed in Jesus, the reality is we say to them, we want to take you through the waters of baptism and we want to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, you have received the triune God. Because to receive Jesus is to receive the Father, and it is to receive the Son, and it is to receive the Holy Spirit. So can you see how important it is that people receive the message from the disciples? Without this message from the disciples, without this receiving of the message of the disciples, there is no access to God. It's only through Christ. And it's only through the word which Christ has brought. So that's the first thing. If you receive the disciples, you receive the triune God. The second thing that you receive is if you receive the disciples, you receive the church. Now this is how the argument goes. If you receive the word of God that comes through the disciples, you have to ask yourself, who are these disciples that are commissioned and sent out by Jesus? And the simple answer is, they are the church. And so to receive the word which they bring is to receive them and to be received by them into fellowship. That means there can be no separation between believing in Christ and coming into a local church. Yes, there are specific circumstances where people don't have a local church that they can go to easily. Yes, there might be specific circumstances like that. But for the most part, when you receive Christ into your life, you receive the messengers that Christ has sent, and that means you receive the church as well. A couple of years ago, there was this movement called the Emergent Church Movement. I'm sure many of you have heard of it. What they tried to claim is they said, well, I can be a Christian without the church. I don't need the church. I don't need church membership. I don't need baptism. I don't need church discipline. I don't need the Lord's Supper. I can do everything I need on my own and with a couple of other friends in a coffee shop. Well, the major problem is that Jesus has said that it is through the church that the wisdom of God is displayed to the forces of the demonic realms. It is through the church that God displays his character. And Christ came down to save the church. So if you become a Christian, if you receive the word from these disciples, you also receive the disciples and are received by the disciples into the church. The third thing that we receive, if we receive the disciples, if you receive the disciples, you receive the word which they bring. Now, there's some discussion that we can have about what this word receiving means. Some people take it that this is only about hospitality, and it certainly is partially about hospitality. Jesus is commissioning his disciples out into the world, and he tells them, go from one town to the next town, and whoever receives you, stay in that town. So partially what he means by receiving the disciples is hospitality, that people would be invited, that disciples would be invited into people's homes, that they might speak the word of God there. But even more important than hospitality in this passage is the message which they bring, the word which they bring. And the reason for that is many people might have the disciples in their homes, but they might reject the message that the disciples bring. Rather, more important is that they receive the word that the disciples brings. So the question is, how do we receive the word? How do we receive the word? Well, whenever Jesus was preaching, Jesus said after he spoke, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What he's trying to indicate when he says these words is not everyone who's listening is listening. Not everyone who hears is hearing. Not everyone who is paying attention is paying attention. What Jesus is saying is, to hear the words of the disciples is not enough. To hear the words of Jesus is not enough. In fact, there needs to be something more. There needs to be a heart which longs to take hold of these things. There needs to be a heart which reaches out in faith and says, these things are not only true in reality, but they are true of God, and they are true of me and for me. To receive the word is not only to say, the Bible is true, or I think there are good things in the Bible. To receive the word of God is to receive the word of God for you. That means it has authority over your life. That means when it speaks about drunkenness, when it speaks about slander, when it speaks about gossip, when it speaks about disunity within the church, that is the word of God for you. And God's word then has authority for you. It means you don't govern your life by your own wishes and pretenses. You govern your life according to the word of God. To receive the disciples is to receive the word the disciples brings. The fourth thing that Jesus says here in this passage, and this we find in verse 41, is to receive the disciples is to receive a prophet. To receive the disciples is to receive a prophet. Now, this is the fourth one, and the fifth one is to receive a disciple is to receive a righteous man. These both Jesus mentions in verse 41. What is a prophet? And what is a righteous man? Well, a prophet is someone who brings a message. And a righteous man is someone whose character is conformed to God. So what do we find about a prophet? Jesus speaks of prophets about 37 times in the Gospel of Matthew. Most of those times he speaks about them as they are the ones who spoke about Christ, and Christ has come to fulfill exactly what these prophets have come to say in the Old Testament. All the prophecies that have been given in the Old Testament, Paul tells us, are yes and amen in Christ. He is the end of all prophecy, because in him all prophecies find their finality. That's what Jesus means when he says, I've come to fulfill the prophets. But in his words, Jesus also has several other things to tell us about prophets. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, and also 24, verse 11, that he gives us a stern warning against false prophets. That means that when we receive the disciples of Jesus and we receive them as prophets, we ought not to be deceived. We ought to continually listen to them, yes. Listen to them as bringing the word from God to us, yes. But we ought to listen to them in comparison to what God has said in his word. If their words do not match up the word of God, we dismiss them as false prophets, because they have not done what they are supposed to do. Be ambassadors of Christ. They have come with their own ideas, their own thoughts. Jesus says we ought to receive prophets who speak in accordance with the word of God. But Jesus says something else about prophets, and he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, that when you are being persecuted, you must be encouraged, because the reality for prophets is that most of them were rejected. Most of them were killed. Most of them died because of the prophecies which they brought. And this is why receiving someone as a prophet is such an amazing thing. Because what do we find in the Old Testament? Prophet after prophet being rejected by the people of Israel, by the leaders and the kings, and even by the people themselves. The prophets lived a solitary life away from the people, as it was with Elijah, away from the courts and the kings. These are the people who lived in desolate times, were rejected, and often were killed because of the prophecies they brought against God's people. This is what Jesus also says about the Pharisees. He says to them, he says to us about persecution, if you're being persecuted, be encouraged, because the prophets were persecuted before you. And then he says about the Pharisees, when you decorate the tombs of these prophets, you are acknowledging by your actions that you were the ones who put them to death. It is your kinds of actions where your alignment is to your own heart rather than to the pattern laid down in Scripture, that you show that you're the ones who put these prophets to death. What Jesus is saying about prophets is this. Most of the prophets were rejected, and the prophets had one intention in mind. They wanted to align Israel back to the purposes for which God put Israel on earth, in accordance with the word of God. And the prophets were the ones who spoke simply of one person. They spoke of the coming of a Messiah. So when Jesus says here, whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, what does that mean? It means that when you receive the disciples of Jesus and when you receive the word from God, you are receiving a prophet. Now, does it mean that we still have the powers of prophecy today, that we can foretell what is going to happen in the future? The answer is no. God has consigned those gifts to the times gone by. In the Old Testament, it was specifically during the times of Moses and Joshua that God gave these incredible prophecies to them. It was during the times of Elijah and Elisha that God gave the abilities of prophecy, and to all those prophets who prophesied against the people of Israel. And it was in the New Testament times that we find Christ and the disciples prophesying about what will yet take place. But there is another sense in the word prophesy, and that is when the prophets merely brought the word of God to the people of God. 90% of what the prophets were doing in the Old Testament is they were reminding the people of the Israel about the Torah. They were saying to him, this is what God expects of you. Pay attention. Listen to it. Put it into practice. And so it is with the disciples of Jesus. So it is with us today. We do not bring a word that is new to you, but we bring a word that is very old. But this word is from God, and that is what a prophet was supposed to do. He was supposed to convey the message from God to the people of God. So to receive the disciples is to receive a prophet. The fifth thing that we learn in this passage is that to receive a disciple is to receive a righteous person. This we also find in verse 41, where it says, and the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. Now, who is a righteous person? What is this righteous person that Jesus speaks of here? Well, a righteous person is someone whose character is conformed to God's character. And in the words of Jesus, this is how Jesus describes a righteous person. He says in Matthew 5, verse 6, that the righteous person is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. His desire from the inmost being of his heart is that he wants righteousness. In 5, verse 10, it is those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In 5, verse 20, is those whose righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was completely hypocritical. It was a show. It was external. It was whitewashed tombs. The righteousness of the godly is inward, displaying outwardly. The righteous are those who do not perform their acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, according to chapter 6, verse 1. It is those who first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness in 6 verse 33 and does not make a priority of earthly stuff, but rather makes a priority of the kingdom of God and righteousness. It is those who are not righteous in their own eyes, but they recognize their own sinfulness before God and cling to Christ for his righteousness, according to 9 verse 13. It is those who receive Christ's mercy who recognize their own sinfulness and receive Christ's mercy. It is those who act in righteousness and compassion to Christ's disciples by visiting their sick and those who are imprisoned, by giving food to the hungry and welcoming the stranger in Matthew 5, verse 25 to 37. You see, this is the character of someone who is righteous, not in their own righteousness, but because of faith in Christ. Surely, God changes the character of a person once he has believed in Christ progressively throughout his life so that he might conform to the character of Christ. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Faith changes us into people who conform to Christ's righteousness. Jesus promises of the righteous in the future that the angels will be the ones who are appointed to separate the righteous from the wicked in chapter 13, verse 49. And in fact, they will be the ones that shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. And finally, they will be the ones who go into eternal life. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Now you might ask yourself, why is it so remarkable to receive a righteous person? Jesus is saying here that if you receive a disciple, you're receiving a righteous person. Why is it so remarkable to receive a righteous person? Here's why. Righteous people are rejected by the world. The righteousness and the holiness of God's people means that they are excluded from the world and the world's activity because the world wants nothing to do with them. They don't want anything to do with someone who's going to confront the sins in their own hearts. They only want people who say, it's fine. Everyone does that. It's okay to live in sin. But for a righteous person, they could never say these things. They could never say that it's okay to continue in your sin. They could never condone the sin of others. they could only confront it. That's why the world hates them. And so to receive a disciple of Jesus is like receiving a righteous person, and righteous people are rejected. That means it's a wonderful and exceptional thing when righteous people are received by others. Well, there's one more thing to say about righteousness, and that is, if we think about who is the righteous person, we have to be confronted with the reality that there is only one who is truly and fully righteous. And it is confessed by one, none other than Pilate's wife. Pilate's wife, when Jesus was being put on trial for no crime that he had committed, received a vision in a dream, and she communicated it to her husband while the trial was going on. She said this to him, "Besides, while he was sitting in his judgment seat," this is Pilate, "his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" The wife of Pilate, the dream of Pilate's wife was more correct than the judgment of Pilate sitting in the judgment seat. Pilate's wife recognized that this is a righteous man. More than that, in Matthew chapter 3, we are told that Jesus is the one who came to be baptized by John. And John protested against this idea that he would baptize Christ. He said, "Rather, let you baptize me." And Jesus says this to John, "Let this be done so that all righteousness might be fulfilled." You see, Jesus is the only one who is truly righteous. Jesus is the only one who has full of righteousness in all of his being, and all of his actions are in accordance with the righteous demands of God. Jesus is the true righteous person. And so to receive the disciples of Jesus is to receive the word the disciples of Jesus bring. And to receive the word the disciples of Jesus bring is to receive the real righteous one, that is Jesus. And to receive the real righteous one is to receive his righteousness and to be accepted by God into heaven. Let me say a word about motives. Doesn't matter why we do godly things. Doesn't matter why we do things like read our Bible or pray or receive a prophet or receive a righteous person. Isn't it good enough if we just do it, and we might do it because that'll look good in the society. You might do it because family members want you to receive them, and then you just do it for show. You might do it because it's a popular thing in our culture to actually become a Christian, so I'm going to become a Christian and come to church. Well, Jesus says motives matter. Listen to what he says here in verse 41. He says, "The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." You see, Jesus makes it clear when he uses the word "because" that if you're doing it for the wrong motives, it doesn't count. It doesn't matter. If you say, "I'm going to receive the word of God, and the reason I'm going to receive the word of God is I've heard that it could make me really wealthy," these promises do not apply to you. If you receive a righteous person, if you receive a prophet, if you receive the disciples with ill motives in your heart, for the wrong motives, then these promises mean nothing to you. So what are the right motives? The right motives to receive a prophet is that they bring the word of God. The right motives to receive a righteous person is that they reflect the character of God. The right motive to receive a disciple is because they come with the message of Jesus. That is why we receive them. Motives matter. The sixth thing that we learn here in this passage is that if you receive the disciples, you receive rewards. If you receive disciples, you receive rewards. Take a look again at verse 41 and 42, it says, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, I think it's a shame that Christians don't understand this better. And it's a shame that many pastors don't understand this better. Because Jesus so often spoke about rewards, and so we should rightly speak about rewards as well. He said a lot about rewards. These are some of the things he said. He said, those who are persecuted should rejoice and be glad, for great is their reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. He says, when you pray in secret, when you fast in secret, when you give to the needy in secret, you will receive from your Father the reward, because he who sees in secret will reward you in open. But if you pray, and if you fast, and if you give to the needy, simply to be seen by men, you've already received your reward, and there is no reward for you in heaven for those actions. When you love not merely your friends, but also your enemies, then you will receive a great reward. Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. And now here, receiving the prophet's reward when you receive a prophet, and a righteous person's reward when you receive a righteous person. There is more to heaven than the church and God. Yes, in heaven we will see God, and he will be our all in all. And he will be at the center of the throne, and all of our desires will seem faint in comparison to our all-consuming desire for him and him alone. God will be our all in all. But the promise that God gives in his word is that those who are faithful to him will not only receive this heaven, but they will receive rewards for what they have done. So here it says that a prophet actually deserves a reward. Someone who has prophesied the word of God consistently, faithfully, someone like Isaiah or Elijah or Jeremiah, these people have a prophet's reward. Or a righteous person who has been righteous even in the midst of extreme persecution and troubles, someone like Job, he will receive a righteous person's reward. But here's what Jesus says. If you receive the word of God through the disciples, through the prophets, through these righteous people, well, you will receive a righteous person's reward. You will receive a prophet's reward. Now, you might ask me and say, what are these rewards? And all I can say to you, wait and see. We have no idea what heaven will be like in one sense. It will be far more glorious, far more wonderful, far more spectacular than any of our imaginations could conjure up. Right at the center of heaven will be God himself. And there will be no more need for a sun because Christ is there and he will be a radiating sun for us. But more than that, Jesus is going there to prepare many rooms. He is making it ready. And he comes not only with judgment, but he comes with his rewards. Finally, the seventh thing we learn from this passage is that those who receive the disciples of Jesus receive God's word into their homes. So the seven things we've learned so far is that if you receive the disciples of Jesus, you receive the triune God, you receive the church, you receive the word, you receive a prophet, you receive a righteous person, you will receive rewards. And now we see that you'll also receive God's word into your home. Take a look at verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Jesus here is mainly speaking about hospitality shown to the disciples of Jesus in this time of severe persecution that'll come against them when they proclaim the word of God faithfully. But in the ancient world, water was something that was very often scarce, and clean water doubly so. So if you wanted to give someone clean water, you have to receive them into your house or take them to your well. So to receive the disciples was to receive the word of God into their own homes. I think the way this is phrased actually makes us realize that when we receive the word of God, it's not something that we receive merely on Sundays. It's not merely something we receive on Saturdays at conferences and Wednesdays at Bible studies. And whenever you might come to the church or meet with other Christians, when you receive the word of God, you receive it for the totality of your life. You receive it into your homes. You receive it into your kitchen. You receive it into your dining room. You receive it into every other place that you might be, because there is where God will be with us to receive his word. How shall we conclude? How shall we put these things into practice? Well, we've seen the wonderful reality that if we receive the disciples of Jesus, which we've said so far, is the historical disciples of Jesus who have come to bring us the very message from God, the word of God. If you receive the word of God, what will be the results? Well, you will get the triune God. You will get the church. You will get the word of God. You will receive a prophet, a righteous person. You will receive rewards, and you will receive God's word into your homes. How shall we put this into practice? The reality is this. Jesus says that those who have received much will be required much. If you are receiving the word of God on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, open to you faithfully, that means God will require obedience of you for that word. It means that God will not overlook the reality that you know and understand what he has said to you. That means that if you've received the word of God faithfully, what are you doing with it? Are you hiding it? Or are you putting it into practice? Jesus says, be careful how you listen. Consider how you listen. Because if you don't put these things into practice, you've shown that you've not listened. Let's pray. Our dear Lord God, we come to you now, and you have given us your word, which is so clear. You've given us your word, which is so practical for our lives. You've given us your word, which is so deep and beautiful in all of its aspects. And now, Lord, our heart's desire is that you might enable us by your Holy Spirit to put these things into practice. We find no strength within ourselves. We find only strength in Christ. And so would you, by Christ, enable us to not only be hearers of the words, but doers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.